Listen, this morning we're going to look at the invitation to come to the table. To come to the table. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. You know, as we go through the holidays, one of the things that I really look forward to, and probably many of you do as well, is the gathering around the table. Being with family, having that beautiful turkey or ham. Aren't you glad you're not Jewish and you can have a ham? I'm just so glad that I can have ham at Easter and my wife has to have it at Christmas. So we have that opportunity and we'll hold hands and we'll pray and we'll thank the Lord for the ability to be together around that table. When you talk about those dinners, I mean, I'm talking about that turkey, ham, mashed potatoes and gravy, stuffing, deviled eggs, green beans, rolls, sweet potato casserole. Oh yeah, now I got some heads. Now you're all paying attention. And don't even forget the pumpkin pie, dirt pudding, my house sometimes, peanut butter pie, Buckeyes, the Oreo cookies that Darla makes dipped in chocolate. Darla, where are you? I see you. Thank you. I'm not saying anything. I'm just using that as an example. Peanut butter fudge, chocolate fudge. I just came up with that off the top of my head. Those are things that we look forward to. This morning I want to remind us that every single person who's ever walked the face of this earth has been invited to a great banquet that awaits us. That all the things that I just mentioned that now is making your stomach growl and saliva start to drip off your lip, all that's going to be rubbish compared to what the Lord has in store for us at this banquet. I was reading some illustrations, and this one caught my attention. It said, in 1971, the Persian Empire celebrated its 2,500th birthday as Shah Reza Pahlavi of Iran gave a four-day celebration costing $100 million. The focal point of the event was a huge banquet. The banquet hall being a gigantic silk tent lighted with $840,000 worth of colored lights. The guest list matched the occasion. The Shah invited more than 600 dignitaries from 69 nations. And as I read that, I thought to myself, as grand as that sounds, what we will experience, not just for a day, but for all eternity, puts that little celebration as nothing more than a picnic at a muddy creek. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9 says this, "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched out over all the nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." That's good stuff. That's one of those texts where you could just walk away and go, amen, let's come to the altar and worship. But you're not getting off that lucky. So when we read this, we see it, that this text opens up with to an amazing banquet. And I think that we would all agree the banquet isn't amazing because of what it consists of. It's amazing because of who prepared it. The Lord of hosts is going to prepare this lavish banquet. But this banquet isn't just for anybody. This banquet is only for those who belong to Him. You see, we have this misconception in our society that just because you live and breathe and you got air in your lungs, you're automatically going to heaven. That you're automatically going to receive the blessings of God. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And so then it's not truth. You see, for us to enjoy this banquet, for us to be able to participate in this imagery that Isaiah is giving us, there has to be a time and place in our lives where we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. We do this first by understanding and recognizing that we all sin and we fall short of the glory of God. I loved what Joe had to say. You know, we don't get to heaven by our works. And when we talk about goodness, what's our standard for what's really good in this world? Because the problem with that idea is your standard of good is different of what my standard of good is. So somebody has to set that standard of goodness. It has to be the one who invented goodness, who in himself is good. Jesus said it very clearly, there's only one that's good, God the Father. And so the standard has been set of goodness, and that is to be good like God is good. But I don't know about you, I can't do that. And I'm pretty sure neither can you. In fact, we had a man by the name of Adam, not this Adam, but years ago, there was a man in a Garden of Eden named Adam. Him and his bride Eve were given one commandment: do not eat from the tree of the fruit of knowledge. Fruit from the tree of knowledge. And guess what they did? And because they chose to sin, anybody born of man now are born into sin. The Bible says this, though, even though sin entered through one man, so too salvation can be had through one man. And that's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Died for us and rose again for us. That's why we give gifts on Christmas Day. Is to be reminded that we have been given this amazing gift and all we have to do is accept it. So this gathering is not just for anyone. It's not just for the Jew. But it's also for us, the Gentile as well. And you may ask the question as you read this, is there really going to be a banquet? Or is this just some metaphor for His continuous provision? And the answer is yes. Why can it not be both? Why cannot God literally prepare this amazing banquet for us and all the while meeting all of our provisions that we will ever need during His reign here on earth? What will be given to us will be all the best the earth can produce. Psalm chapter 22, verses 25 through 31 says, "From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear Him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied." Anybody afflicted this morning? Is there anybody that you're hurting, your heart aches, that you're broken this morning? Well, you are being invited to come to this great banquet where you will no longer have to feel the pain any longer. See, he specifically came for you if you are hurting this morning. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him, and it will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. We go on in Isaiah 25, we look at verses 7 and 8, and it says, "And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all the peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all the nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces." So we see three things the Lord's going to do in these two verses. First, he is going to swallow up and destroy death. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing people that I love and care about leave this earth. We've seen so much of that. Could you imagine living, though, and not having a hope of ever seeing them again? Could you imagine living in this world with this idea that that person that you love so much, you're never going to be able to hear them laugh, see their smile, feel their embrace ever again? Could you imagine living that way? You see, when Jesus came, he came to put death to death. I've shared this many times, I'm going to share it again. When you get the notice that you have melanoma brain cancer, and when one of the doctors looks at you and says, you are going to die, you can't imagine, if you've not gone through it, all the things that begin to swim around in your heart and your mind. And your first thoughts go to your family. It goes to my wife. The ability to be able to hold her, to laugh with her, to share with her the joys of life, and realizing that that's coming to an end. That to be reminded of my boys who I love with all my heart, even sometimes they drive me absolutely insane. Not being able to see them become the men you've always hoped for them to be. To see them married. To be able to hold grandchildren. Then I begin to think about you. And the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit and speak God's word to you. To be able to do dramas and plays together and sing together and wrap my arms around Tammy Bell, and even though she doesn't want me on the stage and I sing with her anyways, all that begins to fade in my heart and my mind, and now it's painful. How do you deal with that if you don't have the hope that that's not the end, but that's the beginning? And according to the Word of God, we will see each other once again. I mean, I've been able to build great relationships with my brothers in the sheriff's department. I've loved these men. And to think that I'm not ever going to be able to ride with them again and laugh with them again. How does that not break my heart? And yet I have this promise that the inability to be able to go fishing with my brothers again. Well, I'm going to a place where I'm never going to miss a strike. I'm gonna catch them all. Well, how do we live life if we don't have that hope? See, Jesus came. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ because when he came with a purpose, and that is to put to death death that it will no longer righteous. Oh, you say, yeah, but we still die. No, not according to the scriptures. The Bible says that we never die, but that we fall asleep, and when we wake up into the presence of our Lord and Savior. That's why we can celebrate this morning. We don't like to talk about death. We don't even like to think about it. But the sad truth, it's a part of life. And if you don't have a hope of what lies ahead, the question I have to ask is, what are you looking forward to? Because we're all going to end up in that box someday. But see, on this day, death will only be reserved for the enemies of God, not for his children. Second thing we see is that the Lord himself will wipe away all our tears. Have you shed a tear lately? I have. And to know that there's a God, I don't know about you, but in my imagery, the God, as I'm sitting there and I'm weeping, the God would bend down and take his thumb or his hand and brush my tears off my cheek and put his hands around my face and tell me not to cry anymore, that it's all good. Can you imagine what that's like? Many of us have had to say goodbye to our parents, our fathers and our mothers, who were the ones that wiped our tears away when we were little, when we were hurt, when we scarred our knee, when we fell, when we had our hearts broken by someone from the opposite sex. They were the ones that wiped our tears away. But guess what? There's going to be a day where God's going to do that for us. And he's going to wipe them away permanently. Not only will he wipe away our tears, but he will also remove our disgrace. How many of us have done something we're not proud of? If other people knew, we'd be embarrassed about. Think about all of us. We have that hanging over our heads. And it's, the devil will come and remind us of that from time to time. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're having a good time, and all of a sudden the old enemy sneaks in and goes, yeah, but you remember when you did this. You remember your attitude. You remember this action. You remember this attitude. How disgraceful is that? How embarrassing is that? And it embarrasses us, and it puts us in a place of where we don't feel like we're any good to anybody. Jesus is going to remove that. For Isaiah, in the time that he was writing this, these words would be unbelievable to even think about such thing. I mean, after all that Israel has gone through, to hear these words would bring unfathomable joy. See, the sad thing, as Americans, we really don't get too excited about it because we think what we have right now is pretty doggone good. It's pretty okay. I mean, think about it. Many of us, we can go to the grocery store and buy food. Cost a heck of a lot more. My wife went to Aldi's yesterday. She brought home like 3 or 4 bags of groceries, and then she plays this game. Guess how much that cost? I'm going, I really don't want to know. Lord, wipe the tears away from my eyes. $130 at Aldi's for 4 bags of food. But we can buy it. Most of us have pretty nice vehicles that we can get around in. We have roofs over our heads with heat. Air conditioning sometimes during the summer. Compared to the rest of the world, we are rich beyond imagination. And so we feel like, hey, what do we have to lose? We've got it pretty much going on. So we don't get too excited about what we hear today. It's really hard for us to think about something greater than what we know now. I mean, let's just be honest. For many of us, I've said this before, for many, this is the only heaven people will ever know. And that's a sad truth, because for us as followers of Jesus, this is the only hell we'll ever know. Verse 9 is the beginning of a song of praise and worship. And it will be said on that day, and the song begins, "Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." This is our God. You know, people have gods. Even those who claim to be atheists, by the way, there are no such thing as atheists, but those who claim to be atheists have gods. Their God is usually themselves. That's why there's no room for the one true God. But this is our God. This is the God in whom we have been waiting for. How many of you, like me, are waiting for the day the trumpet sounds and the clouds part and Jesus calls us home? Man, I'm waiting for that day. I am so looking forward to that day. It could happen at any time. And so we wait. And we wait. I think back to the day when, and next week we'll look at the prophecy of the coming Messiah. They waited over 700 years for that to happen. We've been waiting for like a couple thousand years. Here's the challenge. See, Israel waited for over 700 years for their Messiah to come, and they missed him. They missed him. In fact, they had him put to death. Let me challenge you today. Do not miss out on the return of Jesus. Because the same way he was promised to come the first time and he came, he is coming again. Don't miss out. And so we wait for our God. We sing this song for who God is and what God has done for us. You know, if we were really just to sit in the quiet of our hearts and really think about what all the Lord God Almighty has done for us, we just may find a song on our own lips. It amazes me. I've been at church my whole life. And you know there'll be people that won't sing during the praise and worship time. They just won't sing. I'm sorry, I don't get that. I just don't. I know I can't sing worth a lick. I tell everybody that if they don't pay me to preach, they pay me not to sing. And for my reward, they let me preach. Don't sing and you can preach. Thanks, Beth, for that encouragement. She's like, yep, that's true. But I can't help it. When the music starts playing. Wasn't it cool having two drum sets up here, by the way? Every Sunday we ought to have two drum sets up here. We've got Dave McKinney back on the guitar, ripping it up. We got Adam Combs on the electric guitar, shredding it. And then you got Gabby, unbelievably talented Gabby up there. Let alone our singers, and I'm going, how can we not? I want to get up there and sing with them, and they're like, no. We don't even want you clapping, just stand there. I remember not too long ago, we were at World Changers, and I was talking about singing, and I was in a van with a bunch of teenagers who very few of them even went to this church. I'm crew chief, and I think I was taking them to get ice cream, the little buggers. It was the end of the week, and we were celebrating, and we were talking about singing, and one of the girls said, you know, you just don't sing. You shouldn't sing. Just be eye candy. I'm like, I'm not even sure what that means, but... And you don't even know me. But we will sing a song because we understand and recognize what God has done for us. That's a beautiful vision in the day of Isaiah, who lived among a people who were being devastated by the nations around them. But this promise isn't a one and done from the Old Testament. We see almost the exact same promise in Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 7. John says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." Look at verse 4. "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That sound familiar? See, that promise is an old covenant promise. "And there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain." Why? "The first things have passed away." Verse 5, "And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then He said to one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost, He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." I just can't not read those and not get choked up and get excited. And John the Revelator has this vision, and what we see is the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. But I want us not to miss the implication of what this text is saying, that this city already exists. It already exists. He's just going to bring it from where it is to where He wants it to be. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of righteous made perfect." Did you catch that? That you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem? That's what's going to come down to us. You see, the city in which is coming down is heaven. It is the place where God is enthroned. Isn't that what it says? Let me say it again. "And the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." And look what it says. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them." Well, that's where He dwells. That's where He's enthroned. So guess what that makes it? It makes it heaven. And heaven is going to come down in the form of the city of New Jerusalem. And all those that we mourn and cry, they've already been there, done that. That's pretty awesome. See, this is the place where Jesus went to prepare for us. Remember in John where He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again." Why? "So where I am, you may be also." This is the place He's been working on for us, preparing for us. I have a mansion waiting for me, and it's going to be in this new city. You're all invited. We're going to watch Notre Dame wallop it on IU, and we're going to see them win games. It's going to be great. We're going to have Reese's Peanut Butter Cups all over the place. It's heaven. This is where we will finally have perfect and complete fellowship with our God. Knife's never going to get in the way of our worship again. There's no more trying to pray and our minds wander. Don't you hate that? Y'all like me, you go to pray and you start praying, and the next thing you know, you're somewhere else doing, thinking about stuff, and you're like, "What? How did I even get here?" That's not. It's because we are broken, jacked up people. Well, there's going to come a time when we're going to have complete, perfect fellowship with God, and our prayers won't get interrupted. And we won't let life get in the way of our worship. Well, why weren't you at church Sunday? I was busy. I had things to do. And none of that garbage is going to happen, because our hearts will change and nothing will come before the worship of our Lord and God. That's awesome. Never too busy to serve and worship. Boy, I sure would like to help at the church, but you know, I've got 3 kids and 1 on the way and whatever. But what we also see again is the verse of the promise of tears being wiped away. Some of us need our tears wiped away this morning. This speaks of the absence of anything to be sorry about. All guilt and sorrow is going to be removed. No more pain of any kind. Amen. Listen, I was getting ready for Joe to read the scripture. That old dude got up and every bone in his body snapped, crackled, and popped. I thought he had a Rice Krispie treat in his pocket. There's no more going to be no more of that, Joe. You're going to be able to get up and move and dance again. Not the way you used to, but it'll be a different way. No more pain of any kind, mentally, physically, and yes, even spiritually. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, and through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." That's perfect. I love that. Isn't that great? God understands we're afraid of death. God understands all we're going through. Why? Because Jesus went through that. You not think Jesus wasn't afraid of dying? He was in the garden saying, "Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, I'll let it be. But I would go with that. But if not, I'll do as you say." He didn't want to die. He was afraid of facing that separation from the Father. He knows what we go through. When you're alone at night and you're suffering and you're afraid, Jesus is there with you. And the beautiful thing is when he came, he took the power of death away from the devil and he gave it to us so that we no longer die, but we go into the presence of our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Verse 5, we see that he makes all things new. This isn't a remodel. This isn't a repairing of what has been. This is a complete erasing the slate and doing something all new and fresh. And why can we place our faith and trust in this? It's because the one who said it is faithful and true. Jesus said this was going to happen. And guess what? It's going to happen. This is no fairy tale. This is not wishful thinking. This promise is as real as the building in which we now stand and sit. It's as tangible as this pulpit that I'm touching right now. So we come to the invitation to be a part of what is to come. In verse 7, we see this is for those who overcome. Well, how does one overcome? We overcome by placing our hope and our lives into the one who has overcome. John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome this world." And so we place our faith and our trust and our hope in the one, the only one that's overcome this world. And in by doing so, we become overcomers. And that's what he's saying. 1 John 5:4 explains it this way. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Are you born of God this morning? Are you born of God this morning? That's a question only you can answer. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It is by faith we are saved. Faith is what saves us. I've not seen Jesus, but I believe that he came, he died, and he rose again. I place my hope, my trust, and my faith in that truth. That's what saves us. Have you done that? Have you placed your faith and your trust, all that you are, into the hands of this Jesus? When we place our faith in Jesus the Christ, we then become children of God. See, the Bible is very clear. You're either a child of Satan or you're a child of God. Which one are you? But when we become children of God, we will inherit this unbelievable and amazing eternal life, and we will forever dwell in this eternal city known as the New Jerusalem. I'm going to be there. How about you? You going to be there?